We're going to look at a couple of passages. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. We'll start there. And from there, keep your finger there, but maybe stick another finger in Acts chapter 13. We've been dealing with our foundations the last few weeks, foundations of the Christian faith. We've talked about the Trinity of God. We've talked about the deity of Christ. We've talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I would like for us to continue along the lines of the Holy Spirit. In particular, I would like to zero in on Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, where John the Baptist talked about the Holy Ghost and fire. Luke 3 and verse 16, John answered saying, they wanted to know if he was the Christ, if he was the Messiah. John, this is John the Baptist, answered saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. Now that's his baptism of repentance. Those who came repenting of sin, John baptized them. He said, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost and fire. We used to sing a song years ago, it's the Holy Ghost and fire. And what was the rest of it? I don't remember, but it was a good song. Holy Ghost, you know, that's just another expression for the Holy Spirit. King James uses the word Holy Ghost, but if you have a different version, it'll translate it Holy Spirit. What do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit and fire? Automatically, what would come to my mind would be Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 120 gathered in the upper room. They're all praying, and cloven tongues of fire appear in the room. And a mighty rushing wind, and then that fire set on the head of each and every person there. I mean, Holy Ghost and fire, that's probably the first thing would come to our mind, the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that would be accurate if that's what you so the Holy Ghost and fire. It's a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just water baptism. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, you could also consider the idea of fire, as many do, the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes, you get baptized in trials. Because like a pastor friend of mine, Brother David Rodriguez, says, you know what the real evidence of the Holy Spirit is? Trouble. You know, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is you're going to speak in tongues, you're going to prophesy, the gifts of the Spirit are going to move through. Well, here's what he said. The real evidence is trouble. Because if you are really baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are full of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, then you have been a transformed person. You are not like the world. Now you shine like a light in the world. You stand out from the dark, and the dark doesn't like that. The darkness of sin does not like the light of truth. And they will do what they can to suppress it, extinguish it even. And you know what the Lord said? They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Because the servant is not above the master. And if they persecuted the master, you know they'll persecute the servant. So that's accurate as well. You know, the Holy Ghost and fire has to do with the fire of trial and persecution. But in the context of this particular verse, there is an element here that where John speaks of judgment, the judgment of fire, in the very context, the judgment of fire. And sometimes I think we don't recognize the Holy Spirit as an agent of divine judgment, an agent of the judgment of God. I don't think we always see the Holy Spirit in that light. But I would like for us to consider a few passages of Scripture tonight that show that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just to make you shout and sing, dance in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. It's all of that. There is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. The fruit of the Spirit that should be manifest in the life of every genuine Christian. There are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He anoints us all. The Bible says He anoints every man individually as He chooses with some spiritual gift. Communication gifts, revelation gifts, what was the other one? Power gifts. But in Luke chapter 3 right here, I want us to see something else. Because he says in verse 16, the one who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now he's talking about the Holy Ghost and fire, and he mentions fire in the very next verse. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, whose fan is in his hand. The idea of the fan, this is the winnowing fork or shovel that was used in ancient times when they separated the grain, the kernels of grain from the chaff. They would usually have a winnowing floor. The floor would be elevated a little higher than maybe the surrounding ground. That way it would catch the wind currents. So the wind would help you in that winnowing process. And they would use that winnowing fork, and they like a pitchfork, I guess, and they would toss the grain in the air, let the wind blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall onto the hard floor of that particular area, and then it could be crushed and processed. But when it says his fan is in his hand, his winnowing fork is in his hand, the idea is he is ready to use it. This isn't something like, you know, I got to go get my winnowing fork. I'm going to have to go find where it's at. No, it's in his hand. And because it's in his hand, he's ready to use it right now. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, again, this is the picture here of the winnowing floor where the chaff is going to be gotten rid of. So all that's left is what's good, just the good, usable grain. You know, the Bible speaks many times of the day coming when the Lord will separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, right? Well, this is just another description of that. He will thoroughly purge, cleanse his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner. That's what he's going to keep. But he says, but the chaff, this is what's worthless. The chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable. Unquenchable fire. Now, that can only refer to the fires of hell, unquenchable fire, the fires that never burn out. So here, when he speaks of the Holy Ghost and fire, we have to understand that there is another element of this fire. Yes, it means trials. Yes, it means a mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it also includes, in our definition of the Holy Ghost and fire, an element of divine judgment in which the Holy Spirit is actually an agent. The Holy Spirit is, of course, rarely considered as an agent or a bringer, a harbinger of the divine wrath. We just don't think of the Holy Spirit that way. But you know, we are specifically told in Scripture that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That means he can be grieved, that you can cause the Holy Spirit pain. You can cause him sorrow. That's what it means. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can cause the Holy Spirit of God sorrow. So obviously, again, he's not a force or electricity or whatever. You can also quench the Holy Spirit, and that means to try to put out, to extinguish. We're going to show you an example of that in just a few minutes, but there are those who would like to suppress the activity, ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, that goes on not just in the world, but even in religious circles today. Many who would like to quench any manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, wants to have his say, and Holy Spirit wants to have his way in us. We sing, you know, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. We want to, as Brother Bob has just encouraged us, to just enter into worship and just recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit all around us, that he's here, that the Lord of the lampstands walks among us, and that when we gather, we actually have the privilege of knowing that the God we serve gathers with us. Of course, we're also told in, I believe, some of the more sobering verses in all the Bible, perhaps we'll look at a couple of these too tonight if we have the time, how that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that the Bible says is never going to be forgiven. Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 3, we perhaps we'll take a look in a little while at a couple of those verses, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord said. All sorts of blasphemies will be forgiven. Blaspheme the Lord himself, it can be forgiven. But he said, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven. Not in this world or in the world to come. There is a sin for which there is absolutely no forgiveness. And these have to be some of the more sobering verses in the Bible. But again, I want us to see the Holy Spirit tonight in a way perhaps that we have never recognized him before. Now, you know he is the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit. So wherever he is manifest, there is a holy presence, a holy sense of awe and reverence wherever the Lord manifests in his spirit. So the Holy Ghost and fire. I want to show you an example tonight. We're going to turn here first to Acts chapter 13, if you would. And let's consider a couple of verses over here before we look elsewhere. But Acts chapter 13, I'd just like to read a few verses of Scripture, because what we see here is some of the activity of the Holy Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit speaks. We'll see that the Holy Spirit sins. And we'll also see that the Holy Spirit smites. And then if we have time, we'll look in Acts chapter 5 and we'll see that the Holy Spirit slays. Acts chapter 13, in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there were what there? Prophets and teachers. So here you are, 45, 46, 47, 48 A.D., somewhere in this period, and there's prophets in the church. New Testament. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they ministered to the Lord. You know, this is a time of prayer, worship, adoration, praise. That's ministering to the Lord, you know. When we worship Him, honor Him, praise Him, sing unto Him, this is what we're called to do. Minister to the Lord. Minister from our hearts to the Lord. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost speaks. How does the Holy Ghost say something? How does He speak? Well, verse 1, He's got prophets there. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's the Holy Ghost that calls them. Holy Ghost is going to put them in ministry. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, we can't keep going over some of the same ground we've covered before, but, you know, no, in every act of God, all of God acts. So it's not like the Holy Spirit does something independent of the Father or independent of the Son, because in every act of God, all of God acts. But there are certain things specifically said of the Holy Spirit. He speaks here. Like 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit saith expressly. Here's what the Holy Spirit expressly clearly says, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. There's a direct prophetic message from the Holy Spirit that in the latter times there will be a great departure from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1. Anyway, here the Holy Spirit says, separate these two men for the ministry whereunto I have called them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So the church is laying their hands on these two men. And what we see right here is that when you lay hands on somebody like to ordain them, that doesn't make them a minister. That's not what calls them. That's a recognition. It's the Holy Ghost that calls them. It's the Holy Spirit that makes them a minister. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints them. All any men can do is recognize the call of God upon someone's life. We recognize it. We acknowledge it. And we send you forth with our blessing and with our prayers. So, verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Who sent them? The Holy Ghost. So you know if God sends you on a mission, it's going to always be smooth. You're never going to have trials or troubles when God's involved, right? He caused riots, beatings without number, arrested, spit upon, had to sneak out of town so that he wouldn't be killed. They had people who were swearing oaths, we're going to kill Paul if we can get him. Shipwrecked 3 times, stoned. Like I said, you know, if the Lord anoints you and calls you, it's easy sailing. It's well, one thing we know for sure, that those who walk with the Lord, that means you're going to be following in the Lord's footsteps. And if you're going to be taking up your cross and following Him, and we can't expect that our journey in this world will be less troubled than His was. So the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit sends, He sent them away. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. They sailed to Cyprus, verse 4. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John was helping them. He was a help along. This is John Mark, by the way. John Mark, who would later write the little Gospel of Mark. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, this is an interesting combination, okay? Because the Bible tells us that this guy, is a sorcerer. Magus is the word. They were generally considered to be astrologers, magicians of some sort. But here, this fella is called not only a sorcerer, but also a false prophet. And the Bible says he was a Jew. Now, it's kind of an odd combination, but because, you know, Jews were absolutely forbidden to have anything to do with magic, divination, sorcery, witchcraft, all that sort of thing, any kind of fortune telling and so on. But here's a fella, he's a jack of all occult trades, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, Bar being son of Jesus, a common name, it would be, you know, Jesus or Joshua, very common name. Verse 7, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, the deputy of the country, this would be something like a governor. Sergius Paulus was an important man. He was a Roman. Proconsul, some versions translate it. He was a proconsul. An important man, also not an ignorant man, because the Bible tells us here that he was a prudent man. It means he had some knowledge, some wisdom. And it's interesting that, first of all, he was in odd company. He was with this occult Jew, Bar-Jesus. But he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of the Lord. Now you wonder, was his desire simple curiosity? Was his desire maybe he's just bored? Maybe this would be some kind of entertainment to him? I think not, because the word desire there means to seek and to earnestly seek and to crave. It seems as though he genuinely wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. So he sought them out, perhaps a sincere seeker of truth. Thankfully, he sought in the right direction if he wanted to hear the word of the Lord, because certainly there were a lot of people that would have given him a word that wasn't the word of the Lord. Notice verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, now, this is the same guy as Bar-Jesus, for so is his name by interpretation. Elymas would be the Arabic. He is the sorcerer. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Interesting statement here. He withstood them. It means he opposed them. He would contradict them. It doesn't tell us exactly how Elymas opposed Paul and Barnabas. But if you were going to oppose someone who was trying to speak the truth to someone, and you were going to oppose them or withstand them, how would you do it? You'd probably interrupt them. You'd just probably keep on interrupting them and contradicting them. And maybe mocking them, maybe even, you know, blaspheming what they're saying. So the text is a little bit sparse, but I mean, we can fill in the blanks and figure out pretty much what is going on here. And it's actually in the continuous sense. So the idea is he kept on doing this, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He's constantly interrupting, constantly contradicting. His intent, turn him away from the faith. He didn't want him to believe. He didn't want him to become a believer in the Christ that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of Elymases out there today that are contradicting and blaspheming and interrupting and mocking in every kind of way possible. And their intent is the same as Elymas's intent, to turn people away from the faith. Right now, our colleges are loaded with these kinds of people, and many of them hold positions of authority in the college. Professors, assistants, and so on, who will do everything in their power to undermine Christian faith, to ridicule, to mock. They're demonized. Really and truly, they're demonized. Their intent. This is their intent right here. Seeking to turn away. Here it's the deputy, but it would be really anyone they can. Turn them away from the faith. And they do that by attacking the faith, mocking the faith, ridiculing. This doesn't just come from the secular world, these attacks. It comes from the religious world quite often. Some of the more prominent religious professors or teachers in certain universities are the most evil blasphemers I've ever heard. Bart Ehrman is a perfect example of that in North Carolina. But, you know, I can't help but think, I saw something that Brother Ray Adolph put on the internet. It was a sign in front of a Methodist church. Now here's the sign. This is a Methodist church. It said, Jesus had two dads, and he turned out all right. Now, it's a pro-homosexual marriage message, you know, because, you know, the Methodist church has pretty much fell hook line, and sinker into the pro-homosexual marriage court. But that sign on in front of the Methodist church, Jesus had two dads and he turned out all right. I tell you what, it's like it twists your guts to read things like that, and as though that is some conveyor of truth. The fact is, they conveniently left out the fact that Jesus was raised in a traditional home with a mother and a father. Oh no, they leave that part out. You know, we don't want to mention anything about that, but. This whole thing is an attack to turn people away from the faith, just like this, to turn them away from the faith, to turn them away, verse 8, from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the faith, and then there is false faith. And the world is full of false faith in a false Jesus and a false salvation, where you pretty much live the way you think is best, and they believe God's just going to endorse that and save them on their own merits because they love each other. After all, they love each other. And you wicked Christians, you want to discriminate against the homosexual community by not agreeing with same-sex marriage. You discriminate against them. Again, it shows the hypocrisy of the whole movement. You know, the fact of the matter is, the nation, we discriminate all the time. We have to discriminate. It would be stupid if we didn't. But let me explain myself before your eyes pop out of your head. Let me give you, for instance, we discriminate against minors, children, underage. We won't let a 17-year-old walk into a convenience store and buy a pack of cigarettes. We won't let an 18-year-old walk in and buy a six-pack of beer. We won't let a 14-year-old walk into City Hall and get a marriage license. We discriminate against these minors. We won't let a 12-year-old go get a driver's license. We discriminate against them. I remember the last time we were in Disney World. Now, Disney, the happiest place on earth, right? Yeah, we were there when Hurricane Katrina hit, so, you know, wasn't a happy time for us. But they got signs all over the place. You know, you got to be this tall to get in on the ride. No pregnant women allowed. So they discriminate against pregnant women. They discriminate against children. Well, we discriminate against the handicapped. Think about it. We won't let a blind person go get a driver's license. I actually heard of a blind fellow who flew a plane. He had a pilot's license. Now, how that happened, I don't know, but I couldn't figure it out. But how did that happen? But, you know, you think about it. We discriminate against the handicapped, like the blind can't get a driver's license. It's not really discrimination, though, is it? It's just making a distinction. It's common sense. It's common sense. We can't let anything be a be a nightmare. I thought of one of these talk show hosts. I tell you, this guy, I don't know how I haven't called him up yet, but I keep my, I just turn the channel. I just turn the channel and not get involved. But one of these talk show hosts on 870, he keeps bringing up this, you know, the homosexual marriage thing, and he considers himself, I guess he considers himself a moderate. He's certainly not a conservative. But he's really more liberal than moderate. But anyway, he jumps right in and talks about, you know, how the Christians want to discriminate with this Freedom of Religion Act that the governor wanted everybody to vote for. But, you know, he had to do it by judicial decree, I guess, governor's decree. But this would just protect Christians so that if you have a genuine, in your own heart, conviction against celebrating homosexual marriage, you wouldn't have to. You know, you wouldn't have to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. You wouldn't have to cater a homosexual wedding or whatever. Dave, go ahead. Get you a microphone, brother.
Okay, on the one hand, you have people like the lady up in Oregon that was sued and put out of business because she objected to homosexual marriage. And so she said, look, I'll send you to my friends down the street, but I have objections to this. So they put her out of business, right, because she's evil.
Right.
On the other hand, you had Muslim drivers who refused to deliver alcohol, and they were fired for not obeying instructions, and the federal government intervenes and says, you're discriminating against them by putting them out of their job. And then we're saying that individuals, Christians, individuals, can't refuse to participate in something on moral grounds. They have to do it, okay. The Supreme Court has upheld capital punishment, including lethal injection. But there's a number of states, a number of drug companies that says, we don't want our drugs used for that. So on moral objections, they're refusing to furnish the drugs to the states for a perfectly legal activity. And so all the liberals are applauding them and saying, good, they're following their conscience. But yet you evil Christians for
right.
following your conscience, you're,
right.
there's something wrong with you.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Only Christians can be discriminated against.
So hypocritical.
We can't be tolerated because we're intolerant, so we can't be tolerated. But, you know, I was thinking about the talk show host, about the Christians discriminating, and I couldn't help thinking, you know, that company, that radio station you work for, they discriminate. They discriminate against the handicapped, because I would guarantee you they wouldn't hire somebody who stuttered to be a talk show host. Yeah, but that was not a real stutter. I'm talking about, like, they wouldn't hire somebody with Tourette's, for instance, you know. They want them to be a talk show host or whatever. Oh, well. But, you know, it's just common sense that two men do not a marriage make. Two women do not a marriage make. That is not a family. It doesn't matter what. Our country, it seems like, has lost its mind. We have put common sense, we've thrown common sense out of the window. Common sense tells you those two, If you got two male dogs, guess what? You're not having babies.
No.
That's, they're not going to make no little family of dogs. That's just not going to happen. It would seem like sooner or later somebody would think, well, you know, we got what? Maybe at the most 10,000 years of human history, if that, that shows us that marriage or family is a man and a woman. We've got the three monotheistic religions in the world all consider homosexuality an abomination. Of course, all sexual sin an abomination, and all sin an abomination. And then you would think also, you know, somebody might say, you know, just biology tells us that that's not a family. Sister Linda, go right ahead.
Children of homosexual marriages are now coming out and speaking, a great many of them.
That's correct.
And about the harm that it has done.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
Our government is just turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to what they're saying.
Correct. That's
and
correct.
Many are coming out with this.
That's correct. Of course, you know, their whole intent is to make this a civil rights issue. And in making it a civil rights issue, being homosexual is like being Hispanic, Black, Italian, Irish, whatever. And the problem with that is, you know, people's sexual orientation is in flux. They can change. Mm-hmm. What's the guy, Bruce Jenner? He decided he's a woman. So he's been a man all his life. Now he decides I'm a woman. Oh. And not only that, how many people have been heterosexual, then they decided I'm a homosexual. So it can change. So let me tell you, I don't think Brother Wendell can become Irish tomorrow if he chose to.
Try real hard.
You know, you can wear green, but you're still not Irish. Anyway, y'all in Acts 13? See, y'all get me all discombobulated. They were seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, just as multitudes are doing today, every kind of way you can imagine. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Now, this is the first time he's mentioned as Paul here. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Thus the Holy Ghost and fire. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. King James. You're full of deceit. The word literally means to catch with bait. You know, like you were to catch with bait. You deceiver. You full of all subtlety and all mischief, cunning. Some versions translate that villainy or trickery or fraud. Look what he calls him, verse 10. You child of the devil. Judge not. The Holy Ghost is judging. You son of Satan. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Williams translates this. Will you never stop trying to make the Lord's straight paths crooked? Isn't that what the devil does still today? Twists, turns, deceives every kind of way. You child of the devil. enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. This is not in a good sense, by the way. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So even here in judgment, God is being merciful. He's not smiting him blind forever. He's not killing him. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This is immediate judgment fell upon him. By the way, did we mention that this is the Holy Spirit working here, right? So there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are fruits of the Holy Spirit. There are Holy Ghost tongues of fire that sat upon the heads. There's being sent by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and smitten by the Holy Spirit. Because here the Holy Spirit smote this man and struck him blind. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I like the fact that it said he was astonished at the doctrine, the teaching about the Lord, that it's not merely the sign that persuaded him, but the teaching, the message, the truth. You know, it's the truth that makes us free. Now, we want the Holy Spirit to move. But let's also consider that while this is not, you know, your usual occurrence, you've got the Holy Spirit moving in this way in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, he smote Ananias and Sapphira. Smote them dead. Boom. That's the Holy Spirit moving. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
Is there any significance to this? This was the Holy Spirit talking through Paul, but Paul himself was blinded.
That's correct.
When
on the road to Damascus.
Right.
That's right, Acts 9. Knocked off his horse or off his feet.
So I find that kind of interesting.
Well,
that here he is speaking to someone else.
And he's blind.
Yes.
Yes. Also, you know, think about this. There were a couple of occasions in the Old Testament where God smote some people and made them blind. One, in Genesis 19, when the people of Sodom, remember they were trying to get into Lot's house and get to the angels and so forth, and the angel of the Lord smote them all with blindness. So they were still trying to grope their way into the house, you know, smitten with blindness before God destroyed them all. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And then with Elijah the prophet, was it? Or Elisha? Which one was it?
I think it was Elisha.
He smote the Syrian. That's right. And he brought them right inside of Israel's camp. They were blind. Smitten by Elisha the prophet. But, you know, there's an interesting little piece of church history. Both Origen and Chrysostom said that Elymas repented. He repented and that he became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but, you know, there's a couple of little records in church history that said that that he repented and was healed and served the Lord. So... yeah. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and fire. I do believe that the Lord wants to move in power among us. I do believe, and I pray to see that the Lord will restore genuine ministry gifts like prophets and apostles. And signs and wonders, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will operate in the church, valid, authentic, gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing and miracles and faith, tongues and prophecy and word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, all of these things just operating in the church again. But let's also keep in mind that when the Holy Spirit comes, it's not just so we enjoy the gifts. It's His purpose is to bring us into holiness, holiness. And there's liable to be some Ananias and Sapphira's falling out. There's liable to be some Elymas, the sorcerer's smitten. By the way, don't think for a moment that this is something Paul did just in anger, or that he just decided he was going to do that, but that this was a genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit to do exactly what he did. And I guess we just don't have time tonight to consider the Lord's words about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but we'll consider that next week, because I think it's worthy of spending a little time to look at. So, hallelujah. Yes, sir. Let's get you the microphone.
So God struck these guys with physical blindness for a while, but in a sense, we're all living in spiritual blindness, and every now and then God opens somebody's eyes, like with Elisha. His servant, right. Gehazi, was so right. scared, he said, "Look at all of the enemy!" And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes."
Right.
Whoa!
Right.
We can't see everything that's going on because we have such a limited range of vision.
That's right.
But there's so much more.
That's right. It just, it means we simply have to believe. We must believe what the Bible says. Bottom line, believe what the Bible says. Yes, sir.
Yeah, one little nugget that I think we need to make sure it doesn't get away from us. You brought it out. I just like to emphasize it a little bit, where he talked about Elymas perverting the right ways of the Lord, making his straight ways crooked.
Right.
Just an observation. I mean, there are things of God that are hard to understand, but they're not complicated. It's straightforward. The Trinity is, it's impossible to understand, but as far as it is straightforward. There's nothing really complicated about it. Whenever you see someone getting complicated in their explanation and jumping through all kind of hoops, be careful. That's all.
Yeah. Yeah. This particular passage, it deserved some consideration and deserves really us considering it individually and personally a little bit more, because there's so many ways people are trying to twist and distort and pervert the right ways of the Lord, the truth. Actually, they wind up making good evil and evil good. Which Isaiah pronounces a woe upon all such. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would help us one and all to be aware that you are holy, that your Holy Spirit, we invite him to move among us. Lord Jesus, we recognize tonight that there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost in fire. And help us one and all to remain true and faithful and on the straight and narrow. As Lord, we know that the world is always calling us, always throwing out its bait to lead us astray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow you, to serve you, to live our lives for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.